The following is a teaching by Thamo Naidu. Thamo provides oversight to the Gate Global Family of Churches and is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministry Sandton, Gauteng, South Africa. His ministry calls the church to return to accurate biblical patterns and to raise up the sons of God to represent Christ in the earth.
I'm going to present the apostolic season from my understanding of it. I emphasize, I'm presenting the apostolic season from my understanding. And that season represents what we, the Gate Global Family, ascribe to. So it could be a very subjective presentation. Subjective in that we may not altogether have a complete view of the season. The voice of God, or the sound of the voice of God, is found in a multitude of waters. And it takes a confluence of different streams to define the river of God. No one stream has a complete view. So when I say my perspective, I'm actually borrowing the words of Paul, who spoke of his understanding concerning certain things. And God is far bigger than any one view. But I'd like to think that that which we would share with you is a view that can add to the whole conversation on this present season. I will a little later on define seasons for you. So there's a subjective side to the objective. And the subjective side is that a subject has to share how he or she presents a season. It will be arrogant to say this is the season. But the subjectivity leans upon the fact that we rely on the 66 books of the Bible for an understanding of what God is saying. We rely upon the 66 books of the Bible for what God is saying. When we talk about the 66 books of the Bible, which starts in Genesis and finishes in Revelation, we are referring to the Holy Scriptures. I would prefer us to not develop a biblical view, but a Holy Scripture view of the Scriptures. Because some Christian traditions have more than 66 books to their Bible. But we presently hold on to 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, and we can call that a Holy Scripture purview. The aim of the season, from where we stand, is very, very simple. The ultimate objective of the season is to bring the church back to apostolicity. Back to apostolicity. When we talk about apostolicity, we're talking about that which is authentic, divinely, pre-existently, heavenly, authentic. We're not talking about authentic as in the fabrication of something that is human. We are of the personal opinion that God has not left anything to the personal imagination of any man so that he can append it to the way the church should function. So it is of critical importance that you understand that apostolicity is to find authenticity, originality, and the reliable patterns by which the church should walk in. And all of these patterns are found in Scripture. In Scripture. Later, I will tell you that in the Holy Scriptures contained in the 66 books is hidden the eternal Logos. The eternal Logos, which is not 66 books, is hidden in the 66 books of the Holy Scriptures. So in the temporal, mortal, limited, and sometimes grammatically plagued pen of writers, the perfect word dwells. It is our job to go beyond the exegesis of the 66 books to discover the counsel, wisdom, design, patterns, and the original intent of God for His church. When I refer to the church, I'm not referring to an institution of religion or any tradition within the church. And there are many traditions in the church world, classified in different groups. Presently, we have apostolic groups, we have independent churches, we have charismatic, Pentecostal, we have orthodox, evangelical, we have the Eastern Orthodox churches, the Roman Catholic Church, we have the Protestant churches, and they all are just, it's just a nomenclature of names to deal with the various institutions within the Christian church. But when I talk about the church, I'm talking about a people group that has been extracted from all the peoples of the earth and constituted to be the new human race. A people that were to be God's own family, own special people. So when I think about church, I don't think about an institution of religion. I think about a people group representing the heavenly family. That people group is made up of the sons of God. So I don't come to church to sing my songs and to present my worship and to do my religious performances and go home. I am part of a company of people that have been reconstituted, and in Christ they are called the new creation or the new human race. The new human race. So the church is God's people. Obviously, there's an ecclesiology to that, and the ecclesiological pattern is that He assembles them to function as families, led by an elder whom we call fathers, and that elder must raise up God's Son in that group. If you put emphasis on the music, on the building, on the money, on the peripheral things, then I can assure you that we've missed the point. The church is God's own special people. So whether you got one person like Abraham, Ad, and Isaac, you have to protect that Isaac until He produces His sons to produce the holy nation called Israel. So when I say that we're in the people business, we don't get caught up with the peripheral, we get caught up with the center. The objective is that I'm not here to secure my future. That tide does not tell me what I live by. My business is to serve God by raising up His image and likeness in the earth. If your church is known for its music, shame on you. If they come so that you can put on your show, then you're not God's servant, you're an entertainer, a performer. And probably you should visit a psychologist. Can I be more blunt? After all, it's my school. He told me to host it on his behalf. But I can't. And I have to be like this because I'm telling you that we have been pampering God's servants to the point where we've been missing the mark. Money has become such a big thing in the church. We want to secure a future before we can understand that it is secure in Him. So and I don't want to take detours, so let me get back. So what is the apostolic from my perspective, the Gate family perspective? It is the pursuit, the deep desire to find authenticity, originality, and reliable patterns by which God's church / God's Son should walk in. So we are inquiring of God how we, His people, should live our lives on the earth. Simple as that. And yes, because people have to be developed and grown, He places an elder, a father, a mother, over a family, and He says, please raise up my son in my image and likeness. Joseph, Mary, please take care of my son until he can come to the age where he can function in my family the way he should. So in that way, the church should train people. And you should train people by not playing on their emotions, but speaking to their spirits. Okay? The days of Googling messages, asking AI to produce it for you. The days of cut and paste, the days of three-point sermons, those days are over. These are days where you have to know how to bring what God wants to feed your people from the Word of God so that they can live the life that He wants. So for us to find this, find God's mind, God's counsel, we go to the canon of the Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures, which I told you, 66 books, and there we search out the mind and counsel of God, our Father, for His children. But I want to move us from a personal, private approach to the Scriptures to a very corporate approach to the Scriptures. Regrettably, and it's very important that every one of us, especially we that are leaders, develop a personal devotional position in terms of devoting ourselves to studying the Word of God more than YouTube, what some preacher said, Googling, and so forth. And obviously we need that. But what we need to understand is that to discover the mind and counsel of God in the Scriptures, there are certain keys that God has given to us. And these are not hermeneutical keys like how you need to read the Bible, understand some Hebrew and Greek, to know the syntax to the languages that you're reading and how to apply that. Because this, it's not just a literal and allegorical approach to the Scriptures. And yes, sometimes we can read the Scriptures literally and sometimes we can translate it allegorically. And we need all of that. But there's a greater depth to the reading of the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, if we are going to decode it the way it should be. See the two on the road to Emmaus. They knew the law and the prophets. Because all Jews could by heart the first five books of the Bible. And arguably they could understand the prophetic Scriptures from the time of the ministry of the priest, prophet, judge called Samuel. And they probably knew the ministry of Elijah and so forth. But there's a gift given to the body of Christ who is called a key to knowledge. And the gift is called apostles and prophets. And these kind of prophets are not like the Old Testament prophets. These guys have a gift when they read the Bible to see things that the average preacher, minister, called out one, father, would not be able to see. And that's not because these people are more gifted, because if I study the first apostles, they were uneducated, untrained, and some would say unlearned. So they were very ordinary people. And you do know that God had to shut the educated mind of the Apostle Paul when he was still a Pharisee amongst Pharisees and a very powerful teacher, according to the school of Hillel, being taught by the prof, what's his name now, Gamaliel, that God could not even use that knowledge. He had to shut it down, make him blind to that before, in the Arabian desert, God had to reconfigure his old setting and bring him to another side. So what's the key? The key is, according to Luke chapter 11, that God gives us the gift of apostles. He gives you the gift of apostles, and in that context, prophets. And there are certain, that's why apostolic schools are so important. Now, I don't call myself an apostle. That's for you to make the decision. I'm just Thamo to you, the servant of the Lord. But you would have to decide whether an apostle is amongst you that can decode the scriptures and bring to you the wisdom and counsel of God. And you have to discern between an apostle and a teacher. Because a teacher will teach line upon line, precept upon precept, and he will bring all of the scriptures together and present it to you. But an apostle only drops seed. The Matthew chapter 13 principle of the sower and the seed. The first parable, which interprets the other six parables, the seven parables of the kingdom, is the parable of parables, and it has the secrets to the kingdom. And the parable is that God raises a keruch, a sent one who is called a sower. Keruch is translated preacher. God raises him. God gives him a bag of seed. His purpose is to drop seed, not teachings. His purpose is to impregnate, implant. He seeds divine thoughts. And those who have the perception will capture it and respond 30%, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And that's a very unique grace. That's why you'll notice that I never teach sequentially. It's not my job. We've got some phenomenal teachers that do that. I just drop seed thoughts. That's what God told me, even in the schools. But in one seed could be a whole plantation of thoughts. It's your job to then harvest it, or allow it to incubate in your spirit and bear harvest. But that's what we do. But scriptures cannot just be opened by you reading it. You have to be connected to an apostolic source. Apostolic source opens the whole well in your own spirit. Apostolic sources has a way of decoding things that causes explosions in you. Apostolic sources, when they come to you, they would trigger something that just shifts things. Just shifts things. And you would say things like, but I knew that, but I never knew it. I saw it, but I didn't see it. It's like you already got the spirit of truth, but you just wanted somebody to turn it on for you, to activate it, to trigger it. Those sources, they come to pierce you, to nail you. Nailing as in, to peg you to the word. It's just, I can't explain it. I don't have enough words. But it's like everything you need is in you, but it has to be activated, commissioned. There's nothing that an apostle comes to do that's not already in you. Because remember that when you're saved, you're born again by the implanted word. The same word that was installed in Mary is now installed in you. But that word can be in you without being triggered, activated, commissioned. So when these individuals come, and you know the principle, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When these individuals come, they come to trigger the hearing in you. They come to open something, and when it opens, You then can prepare your own messages. You don't become a clone of the apostle that triggered it. You don't become just a stereotype. But it forms in you in a way that is peculiar to your own personality. This is the variable nature of the many-membered body. And that's the unique thing. We don't create franchises in the season and clones. And even if we do imitate somebody, we imitate them as in the doctrine and the faith, but not in the personality and in the expressions of that faith. Are you with me? So, if this word is going to be activated in us, it just can't be just through personal study. And all of you should study. You should immerse yourself in the Word of God. And the Word of God should be your primary source, your absolute, your cardinal, ordinal source. It should be the center, the axis upon which we exist. I can't emphasize how important the Word is. I had to make personal decisions. And it sounds rather archaic. One of the decisions I made was that I won't use a projector to project my thoughts. Because I realized that faith does not come by seeing, but by hearing. Now please, if you're using a PowerPoint. If you're using it, use it. It's your way of doing it. I had to do it my way. If people can't train the ear to hear me, they're just going to be fascinated on some statements. This word has to be incarnate. The second thing I had to do was, and I'm a student. I've earned a master's degree in a legitimate university. I didn't go and buy one. Okay, I've had to read 300 books to get the master's. So I'm not speaking to boast, but you will not find me quoting anybody when I'm preaching. I only quote the Bible. That does not mean I don't respect history and some of the great people of history, far greater than I am. And yes, I can use all of them, but I've chosen to stick to the Word. And if I do have to refer to somebody, I will quote them. And if I had to borrow a statement or somebody that impacted me, I will quote it. If Segi impacted me, I will say Segi did this. If Sam Solon impacted me, I would say Sam. If Joseph Matera, I'll say that. If one of us here, Sean, Randolph, or anybody amongst us impacted me, I will quote them. I don't have a problem with that. But I've chosen to stick to the scriptures. That's my personal choice. Because I believe that the word speaks for itself. And no person can be an impact to anyone outside of God's word. So I've had to adopt certain things to make sure that the season is protected. And this season is the apostolic. And I can tell you without a shadow of doubt, because we've often been compared to the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation in the USA, and I have to tell you that I've not studied the movement. I can't tell you that any one of them impacted us. And I can't tell you that the apostolic in South Africa is an ancillary arm or an auxiliary arm of the New Apostolic Movement. As far as I'm concerned, what God did in South Africa is independent of what He did in the States. And while that move may be legitimate from God, they are not the source to what God has done here in South Africa amongst us. I have to make that very clear. So sometimes we are clustered together. Is that a right word? As if we're all the same. No. I'm not saying that I would not quote a Wagner or something if I have to. But the reality is that this season was born on the backside of a mountain in a dark place called Africa for us. And we know that this move, there's the sprinklings of it and streams of it in different parts of the world, and they all work independently of each other, but God will ultimately determine how they converge and how they will express themselves as a very composite expression in the earth. But I think what's important to remember in the context of what I'm saying now, that if we are a word-centered, Holy Scripture-focused bunch of people, then not only do we read the Word, and each one of you should read it, because it informs the spirit of truth in you, but certain things in your life are only broken when you are connected to an apostolic source that can stir your water, make you take up your bed and walk, even though you slept on that bed for 38 years. That's a grace. And that's a grace from God. And that's something that we need to do. 2 Timothy 3:14. Let me read it to you. Because we believe that all of the scripture is God-breathed. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, Paul speaking to Timothy, and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So these scriptures are learnt. Okay, mark the words learnt. Very important word, which you are able, which will, from childhood you have known or learnt the Holy Scriptures. I'm reading from the New King James Version here. Verse 16, all scripture, everyone say all. No, some of the scriptures. And let me, some of the scriptures are so boring. Like when you read about genealogy, one man begetting another. So boring, but you know how powerfully inspired that is? Some scriptures are so caught up with legalism and ceremonies, and you just can't go through some of the pedantic forms, of rule and order that comes through them. But all scripture. And all scripture means that the New Testament is not more important than the Old Testament genre of scripture. And the Old Testament is not more important than the New Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration. Now I know that during the time of the writing of 2 Timothy chapter 3, there was no New Covenant, no New Testament scriptures. There was no 27 books of the New Testament. But we have to accept that God prophetically included this when Paul was writing, the 27 books that is, he included it when he was writing to Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration. And you are all leaders here, so you should know that the New Testament, the canon of scripture, the 27 books of the New Testament, only was formalized in AD 325 at the Council of Nicaea. Okay, so before that, the church only had 39 books of the Bible for at least the first 300 years. At least for the first 300 years. Before the Holy Fathers and apostles of the church met at this ecumenical council and confirmed that there's 27 books that are equal to the 39 books of the Bible. So when people talk about things like tithing and first fruiting and all that, and that it's not needed anymore, they don't know church history, they don't know the standards of scripture, and they don't know why certain things are silent, because the holy apostles, they read from the Old Testament and translated into a new covenant lifestyle. Yeah. And these things have to be understood. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. Very powerful words. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, which also speaks about reformation there. For correction, another word that includes the whole nomenclature of words for reformation, for instruction, for education, in righteousness. And righteousness, you know, is not right living, but compliance to divine patterns. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is compliance to divine patterns designed by God Himself. So to be righteous, there is a compliancy to every aspect of your lives. You name one aspect, and there's a design in the scripture for it. For an individual, how he has to live his life, there's a compliancy, there's a divine order. For a marriage, there's a design, an architecture for marriage. For your world of business, there's an architecture. For your finances, there's a divine architecture. You can't go to Wall Street to know how to manage your finances. You must go to the Bible. To every aspect of your life, there's an architecture, and that's what authenticity is. Authenticity is the approach to the scriptures to find the design of God for how you should build your house in the metaphorical language of Jesus on this rock, so that when the storms come, your house will stand. Are you hearing me today? What's happened today is that we have created a culture of synchronism. We synchronize some things from the Bible and some things from secular society. And then we hybridize the culture and the lifestyle of people in the kingdom. For example, preaching today. Preaching today is a hybrid of modern coaches and secular teachers. So we rather study TED to know how to do motivational speaking and use that on the pulpit instead of a father speaking to a son. So the heavenly culture is, how does a father, a mother speak to a son, not how does a person keep an audience alive. Are you hearing me? So the same with finance. We'd rather use the principles of austerity, mostly promulgated from the Western world. And in creating that spirit, you've created actually a spirit of poverty. But you've got tons of money in the bank. How can you be so poor and have so much money in the bank? It's because you use the culture of the world, even though you tithe and give. And that culture is an indigent culture. And it betrays the spirit of, it's more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. And what's happened? We went away from the Holy Scriptures. What I'm talking about now is one of the most parochial, primitive, narrow, sometimes dogmatic view of how do we just stick strictly to the trajectory of the Holy Scriptures. That this narrow road, which does not need any other GPS but the Word, would be the way we would conduct ourselves. Are you hearing me? So this apostolic school is, we are pedantic on the idea that we are not going to betray what the Word says. I'm not interested in any opinion if the Word can't justify it. Okay, this is so important. The greatest man of wisdom in the Old Covenant is known as Solomon. But his father received a blueprint from his father, from God, on how the temple should be built. Solomon, with all his intelligence, couldn't add another room to it. If he did, he violated a heavenly pattern. Moses spent 40 days with God in an eternal position. It is the apex of a mountain. It's the lowest place of the heavens. That's where two dimensions met. And as an exchange took place, all he could do after that was to become a copycat. He built a copy and a shadow of heavenly things on the earth. I'm hearing in the church today of ministers saying we must keep our culture. In Africa, we must not lose our Africanness. In Europe, our Europeanness. In Asia, our Asianness. I'm hearing people saying, oh, we have to keep the culture. And what we've done as a result, we have appended things. We have pasted things. We have extracted certain aspects of our culture into the faith. And we've created what I'm calling a hybrid. We're not producing a pure breed. We're producing a hybrid, a mixed breed. And God will not tolerate that anymore, because the church he is coming for must have no spot and blemish. And we are partakers of a divine nature. What we are building is a city on a hill that cannot be compared with any other city. The man that God is creating is one new man in Christ, not in your culture. I may look like a person of Indian descent, but I am not Indian. I'm a son of God dressed in an Indian dress. So the sound that comes out of my mouth should not be my culture, even though I may like certain cuisines. The sound that comes out of my mouth must be the Spirit of Christ, the sound of the Spirit. Are you understanding me? You go to America today, and we've got many, many Americans. You got the African American church, you got the Caucasian church, now you got the Kenyan church and the Ethiopian church there, and all the churches. And yes, you can keep your dressing, you can keep your food, but you can't keep your culture that you brought from wherever, whichever country. You have to bring in the heavenly culture. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That must be a supplant. That's what we're producing. And until we want to produce this church that looks just like Christ, this church that is holy because God is holy. And you know what holy means? Holy does not mean ethically and morally correct. Because you can study the atheist, you can study the Jew, you can study the Muslim, the Hindu. You will find that they live better lives than most of us live, ethically and morally speaking. Holiness has got nothing to do with rectitude. It may include it as one of the features, but it is not the basis. Holiness means to be incomparable. That's what it means. To be separate, that's the literal meaning. To be separated. What does separated mean? Because I see it in South Africa, how black people congregate to black people. White people love hanging out with white people. If there's a black guy on stage, churches get empty of white people. I mean, this is a fact. This is a fact. This is not a racist statement. This is a factual statement. I see how people congregate. I mean, listen, if you want to hang out with your kind, that's fine. But if you discriminate and prejudice, that's a problem. Because God does not prejudice. How can you if you belong to that family? I see this. So what is holiness? Holiness is that you cannot compare yourself with any race group or any people group, but only with God. If He is so distinct, so incomparable, actually the theological word is ineffable. In other words, there's no comparison to this one God. If He is ineffable, then He wants you to be ineffable. What does that mean? It simply means that the only comparison you have to who you are is God, which then strengthens our understanding of Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and likeness. In other words, God didn't choose you to be in anyone else's image, but His image. And that representation has to become a reality. So when we're talking about scripture here, about instructions in righteousness, we're talking about how do I make that journey from heir of the Chaldees to the land that He has chosen for us. How do I cross my rivers of transition to get to the place that he wants me to be? How do I become part of a church that is not multiracial or non-racial? These are nice words that people use in ecumenical circles. You know, we have people of different races here, but we are not a multiracial church. And we are not a non-racial church, because you can't compare us by our races and say, oh, we can mix with different people when it suits us. Because that multiracial culture still creates division. Instruction in righteousness means, how do we become part of the heavenly church, the heavenly family, where God does not view any man after the flesh? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That from now on, I will not view any man after the flesh. Not even Christ, who lived in the flesh of a Jewish body. How do I start to live this life where I start to view people as being in Christ? That's instruction in righteousness. And many of us have got walls to break in this area. You know what's happening in many parts of the world, like the States, how racism, how nationalism, how sectarianism is rising again. You've seen the murder recently. What's his name? Kirk? Charles Kirk. South Africa, it's just a major problem. And we birthed the idea of division in this country. And instruction in righteousness is demanding that the church now model how God wants us to be, the ineffable, incomparable church where all people can live together because they share one blood, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. Say to your neighbor, let's change. You can say the church in India, but you can't say the Indian church. Okay, you can say the church in Africa, but you cannot say the African church. You can say the church in America, but not the Afro-American church or the Caucasian church. Am I being understood here? I'm being understood. This is instruction in righteousness, and I'm just highlighting one point in that. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the man of God here means every member of the body of Christ. Every member. That's not those only that preach. 2 Peter 1, 16. I just need to read this into the text of some of the things I'm going to say as we move on. So the apostolic season in the pursuit for apostolicity goes back to the Bible. I want to recover the Bible, and sometimes I feel that while I use this, and it's so convenient because all my Bibles are on it, and I can carry tens and tens of Bibles and my whole library of books, but sometimes I feel, I don't know if I'm being old-fashioned, that we just bring those written tech books back, man. Just carry it, because now the church, they're only reading the scriptures when they see it on the board. Sometimes maybe we should just go bring the Bible back and make a statement in the spirit, and it's so heavy to carry. But sometimes we just need to bring it back. Please forgive me, but I'm using an iPad today. You understand what I'm saying? I took a decision now that while I do a lot of reading of my Bible, and because I'm sometimes on trains and in airplanes, but when I go home, I've got my favorite chair in my study. And I go and sit on that chair, and I'm now reading the Bible page by page, reading it again. And I don't want to get distracted by hitting on something, so I can go and read another translation. And then what's the word study? No, I just want to read the Bible and let the Holy Ghost, my prof, start to talk to Thamo. The Bible. So if you want to write a key thing, Bible first. Bible first. I'm not talking about Bible first as in 66 books that will help us to get to the Holy Scriptures. But I think we need to make that the center now. Let's make that the center. That we would. And the apostolic season is about getting back to the Word. Let's read this. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay, so there's no fables, no traditions, no mythologies, and philosophies, etc. These guys had an encounter with Christ, and John later on will say that we fellowshipped with him. Koinonia. We were one with him. Koinos, koinonia. One in fellowship. He also said we touched, handled, and what looked into, analyzed. It's a very powerful thing. 1 John chapter 1. So for me, you know, and listen, I'm taking a little detour here, but for me, if this word does not hit my spirit, if it can't conceptualize in me, it's very hard for me to teach it. I can guarantee you now, without boasting, that if I took my notes and put it away, I can teach for the 20 sessions because the word is in me. And I have done it. You can ask them in some of the schools. I have done it. This word can't be here. It has to be here. It has to be in you. It has to live out through you. It has to be a lifestyle. There's certain things that's in our lives. It's a lifestyle now. It's a way of life. I don't have to go and fast and pray about giving. I just know that every atom in my body must ooze with giving. I must find every way to give. Every moment of my life is to give. I don't have to work out the sums before I do something. It's just natural. And how did it happen? This word was implanted into my spirit. It's become flesh and blood. It flows out of me. That's the kind of culture we're producing. But let's go on. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. And he's referring here to the transfiguration that is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 onwards. Okay? And he says this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." But I would call this an extra-biblical experience. Okay, because what the encounter here was not contained in Scripture. It's like some of us may have a dream. We can have a vision. You can even have a dynamic prophecy. And we've all had encounters with God. I've had some extraordinary encounters like most of you did. And that's great. That's great. But here's the very powerful thing that Peter says. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do heed, you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first," this is a first principle, first in time, space, context, situation, etc. Very powerful word in apostolic circles, the word first. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." By the Holy Spirit. What's he saying here? He says, no matter how great your experience was, no matter how great your revelation is, no matter how great your out-of-body experience was, no matter how powerful your dream, your vision was, if it can't be underpinned and certified and authenticated by Scripture, then it is invalid. That's what we are saying here. We are saying, I know people that write books on how they had a dream that took them to heaven. And I don't have a problem with you writing about it. But if your dream is not based on judicious interpretation of the Scriptures, then your dream is another dream. It has to be based on Scripture. And through all the encounters that we've had with God, and we've had some very powerful prophecies given to us, most of them fulfilled, but I never acted on the prophecy until I was absolutely sure that it can be justified by the Word of God. The Word of God has to certify, authenticate what is being said. What am I talking about here? Apostolicity, authenticity, and only the word authenticates. Are you with me? So this apostolic season is word-centered, and it builds on the word. That's the next point. It builds on the word. So if you tell me that you're a great preacher and people are inviting you to the nations, I will ask you to please invite me to your house, not to preach, but to inspect. Present your thesis to me and let's inspect it to see what you're exporting to the nations is working in the laboratory of your local church. If it's not working in the laboratory of your local church, then my advice to you would be, start building it into your house before you export it to the nations. That the quality assurance test is your local house. And if it works, it may not work 100%. If you stayed long enough in this house, you'll probably find a lot of faults and failures. But at least if it's working, you have a right to share it from the measure of how it's working in you. I will at some time do a panel here on how we're going to build houses of influence. I've done a series, but I want to compact it. Okay, we're also going to do a panel here on the prophetic, okay, where you're going to field some questions. So there's a lot of engagements that will take place. But when we do this panel, you're going to have to do a test to see. Am I building on the word? You're going to tick off the boxes. Is this working in my house? And if it's not working, you have to ask us, can you give us some help? What can anyone in this auditorium tell us how we can improve in this area? What experiences you have? What's the point? At the end of the day, we want to be absolutely sure that we're building on the rock. And building on the rock is to listen faithfully to every word he says. Listen faithfully. Let me give you a good example, and this is something we all know, Matthew 7:24-27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Everyone say does them. It doesn't say hears my sayings. It's not a hypothetical statement, it's a practical statement. So for me, when I hear the word, I want to ask, how can I make it happen? What must I do? When people like Sean and Anthony and Kubus recently released prophetic words, my pastors work on it. They have to study that, they have to break it down, they have to interact and find out which are the areas that we have to create the environment for that word to prosper. That the word does not work outside of preparing a table for it, a platform, a forum, an operational system. The word never works. It'll just wait in the atmosphere. Sometimes words can wait for 500 years for the fullness of time. The fullness of time is not determined by God. It's determined by the conditions we create. That's why faith without works is dead. The conditions you create is your works for faith to prosper. Everyone, it took 100 years for Noah to build the ark. What does that mean? And the Bible says he believed in God, and by faith he built the house to save his family, the ark, by faith. What does it mean? God waited 100 years for the conditions to be right that will ensure the safety of the family before you drop the rain. The prophetic does not work in an ethereal environment. It works in an environment that is compliant for heavenly activity. Are you with me? Say to your neighbor, the season has arrived for us to be doers of the word. Say to your neighbor, talk is cheap. Work is expensive. If you say you got faith, show me your works. Okay? And some of us must stop trusting in the church's tithes. And some of us, our faith is determined by the credit card that the church gave you. Very few of us can use God's word as currency. The transactional nature of God is that you will trust Him. Trust Him. I don't care whether God gave me 10 people or 1,000 people. If He gave me a word, it will not be determined by the size of my congregation. It will be determined by what He told me. That's why I admired Abraham, the father of our faith. I mean, you can admire many of them. Admire him. Because God told him He'll give him children like the stars of the sky, like as innumerable as the grain of sand. And all he had was one son, and he messed up also and produced the wrong son in Ishmael. Yet God's word never failed. Everyone say, does them. I will liken him, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The comparable principle. Comparative principle. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. These are all the elements, all the adverse circumstances, the climatic conditions. And believe me, they come. They come. They come. When God gave me the word to expand, the first word he gave me was in COVID. He said, before the people come back, redo the toilets, redo the areas. And it cost me about I thought it'll be a few thousand rand. It came to about 700,000 rand or something like that. And he said, don't touch the church's money. So do it. I didn't realize he was actually increasing my capacity. And we hadn't had church for 2.5 years. And he said, before they come back, you prepare the auditoriums, prepare the environment. And I started doing things. And the currency was his word. How the money came was supernatural. We did it. It was just Meral and I. Our people didn't even know. I mean, many of them are sitting here. Didn't even know that we were going to renovate. And then a little later on, he tells me, now prepare for the school. And that's probably we spent over 10 million now. And some of the things we did during COVID, we had to tear it down again. What a waste of money. I mean, that's what some people will say. Waste of money. But I'm learning that this is transactions in the spirit. This is currency. This is how God does things. It doesn't make sense. Not in the natural mind. But that's wise house building, master building. That's how we do things in the spirit. Hearing God for me is the commodity. It's the most important thing. It's the most important thing. I mean, getting this kind of hearing aid, this capacity, is for me, it's, you know, the entrance of your word brings light. That for me is critical, hearing God. Not just getting up one morning and having a nice idea. Knowing that you heard God. This is how you build a house. And it says, and the rain descended, the floods came, and these are all the crises, depression, anxiety attacks, getting up in the middle of the night and breaking a cold sweat, going and changing your pajamas because you're so wet, wanting to go and pray, then reminded, in my case, because I took a vow and never ask him for money, the other day I was almost about to ask him for money. I had to stop and say, hold on. I promise I will never ask you for money. You're a good father. You know what, if you give an instruction, you'll take care of it. I'm not going to call things into existence, but I'll just stay in your presence. These were very important aspects. That's what we call rain descending, floods coming, winds blowing, beating on the house, people leaving you, people attacking you, criticizing you. Money's drying up. That's what happens. And it did not fall. And it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. I don't know, and please, I don't want to talk about money here, but I want to talk about money. Because our heart is where our treasure is. And in the days of Matthew 23, the days of Jesus, the heart of the leadership, well, you can see it also in Matthew chapter 6 and 7, the heart of the leadership was where money is. How did the church come to a place where money became so important? How have we commercialized the gospel where our joy is measured by our income? How is it that the spirit of mammon has captured our mindsets? That's where my concern is. How is it that we are camping our hearts at the place which we love most? How is it that the church has monetized what Jesus called a den of thieves? That's where my pain is. How is it that we live off a salary and not of Him? How does that income that we receive, almost swore, but how does that income we receive tell us what we do? Since when were we supposed to be led by finance? And the church has monetized, commercialized things instead of realizing the greatest, most immeasurable treasure we have is God's Word. And God's Word is not just written, it's spoken. It's living, it's active, it's alive. It's our currency, it's our priceless treasure. When He gives you a word, He can't ever renege on it. Not a shadow, a degree of turning. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. Because He is the Word. So this school and this apostolic season builds on the rock by listening and doing His Word. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them would be like a foolish man, a man without a spiritual quotient, a man that has no mind in the spirit. Would be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So the second point I want to make, the time is gone. Second point is that we build by using the words of God. That's our building blocks. That's our building material. Whatever God tells you to build, you do it. Okay? There are patterns for building, and we can't ever go back on it. If there was a test of whether our houses stood, if you built on the word, the test was COVID. During COVID, many houses stood. And we also know at the same time, thousands of churches shut down. Some houses, like some of the churches that are in my circle, our church grew by 150 people during COVID without one service. Well, we had live stream. Some people joined us because of live stream. Our income grew 2.5 times during COVID. We never missed one payment on tithes or offerings or first fruits, and we sold more during COVID. We gave more during COVID than before and after COVID. Now we'll then need to give more. Now, this building project never stopped this church from giving. Never stopped. In fact, we gave more during the building project than this church gave to the building project. Because we understand principles. Principles. I'm saying all of that to highlight the point that if you build on the word, your house will stand. If you build on sensual thinking, if you build on just, you know, this capricious idea, this moody view, today I'll give, tomorrow I won't, you will never see the church grow. And that's not just in finance. In every aspect of our lives, you have to build on the word. And I'll talk about that. When we come back, I want to talk about how in this season we believe that impartations and imputations are transmitted when you believe not just in this written word, but the word spoken by sent ones. How transfers take place. It's like EFTs in the spirit.
Thank you for listening to this message. To access more teachings, we invite you to visit us at thamonaidu.com. Or for any other information, please contact us at info@thamonaidu.com.